It's absolutely impossible. After a person is saved, when they have the Spirit of Christ living in them, then the Spirit of Christ in them can be there to guide them and direct them to understand it, and they can understand secure the belief. But a lost person, they absolutely, positively cannot understand it at all. I say that after many years of being in the ministry and seeing many different people. You cannot teach a lost person security of the believer. Now, when a person first gets saved, right after they're saved, they start to have doubts about it, and they feel guilty. They feel like, well, maybe I'm not saved, because they discover that they're still having thoughts that they shouldn't have. And down deep inside where they really live, they have envy and jealousy and a lot of the attributes that they had before they were saved. So they begin to wonder, am I really saved? Did that happen to me? Yes. It happens to all people after they're saved. There are no exceptions. You say, well, it didn't happen to me. You're deceiving yourself, and I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says the flesh is enmity against God and cannot please God. And so as long as you're in the flesh, even though your soul is saved and your spirit is made perfect by God, you still have sin in your flesh. The devil will do everything he possibly can to convince you that you can lose your salvation. Why? Because if you spend your whole life struggling to try and obtain what Jesus gave you by grace through faith, he's got you wrapped up tight, and you can't give glory to God because of a lack of confidence in his Son and a growing confidence in your own ability to keep what he gave you. So security of the believer is something that I know to be true. Did I know it when I was saved? No. But it bothered me a great deal. And there were times I would wonder, are you really saved? The only way I ever got the answer was not by being a Baptist or Assembly or Pentecostal or Presbyterian or Jehovah Witness. The only way I ever got the answer was out of this book. And I set about willing to accept whatever God had to say. I didn't accept this belief because I like it. After I found it, I did like it. But I accepted it because I objectively went into this book from cover to cover, and I studied intensively. And I'm a synoptic analyst. That's what I did in the agency. And I found in that book absolute security of the believer. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that's it. So once I discovered that, it set me free. The Lord said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, my true disciples. It set me free. He said, and if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I continued in his word, I studied his word, and I came to understand that I am saved, completely saved, absolutely saved. Now, why are there so many people that believe you can lose your salvation? Am I putting them down? No. But there are an awful lot of people that believe that. One of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons is this. We hear constantly that Christ shed his blood to save us from our sins. You don't go to a Baptist church and stay there very long until you're hit with that over and 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 over again. You're also hit with it in any church. But you see, the blood of Christ has a much broader application than most people give it. The blood of Christ is what saved my soul by grace through faith. That's what saved my soul, the blood of Christ. When I received Christ, the blood was applied to my soul. It was cleansed, and I received a new spirit. That's the application of the blood to the inner man that saves that part of you that you cannot see. You can't see your soul. and you can't see the spirit. But it's an inner cleansing, a spiritual rebirth. But a lot of times, religious groups make the mistake of failing to recognize that after the blood is applied internally and you're saved, your soul is saved, that the blood is also meant to be applied to clean up your outer life. How is it done? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time I ask God to forgive me of my sins, it amounts to an application of the blood to cover the sins that I've committed because of the flesh. And every time a righteous act is performed from this body, it's because I let Christ, who has the only power to do it, do so. That's an application of the same blood to the outer part of your life, the garment that you wear. And a lot of religious groups try to make it all one big thing. But Christ applies the blood to save your soul and give you a new spirit. But then He begins to apply it to the outer garment. So are you letting the power of His blood cleanse and wash the outer garment of your saved soul? What you're looking at is the only outer garment I've got. It's made of flesh. It's sinful. It has sin in it. It has a carnal nature. It is extremely sinful. It's enmity against God. It cannot please God of its own volition. So after my soul is saved and I receive a new spirit by the blood of Christ, am I letting the power of His blood cleanse and wash the outer garment of your saved soul? Well, my flesh is never going to get any less sinful. But my saved soul can grow stronger and stronger by yielding to the Spirit of Christ. That's the power inside me. And that Word of God is what strengthens my soul and gives it the ability by the power of Christ through that Word to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the application that helps you to control, to bring in subjection this outer garment that your soul is currently wearing. How well you clean up this outer garment, how well you bring it under control by the blood-bought soul inside you, by the leadership of the Spirit in you, through that book, is going to depend what kind of a garment you wear in heaven. The blood of all the Old Testament sacrifices had no power to save in itself, but it did picture the blood of Christ, in which was the power to cleanse the soul from sin forever. But there is also power in the blood to cleanse the life lived in the flesh by that soul after it is eternally saved. There is an instantaneous sanctification of the soul at the point of salvation. It lasts forever. That's the soul. But this eternal justification is meant to be followed by a lifelong sanctification of the daily life we live in the flesh thereafter. God saved me so that by this Word, through His Spirit in me, leading me to understand and apply this Word by His power, so that my soul can grow stronger and stronger spiritually by the perfect Spirit of Christ in me, and thereby gain more and more control over this monster that lives in my flesh that cannot please God. The life lived in the flesh is the outer garment, robe or covering which the world observes. I can tell somebody all day long I'm saved. I can tell somebody all day long I'm a child of God. I can tell them I'm a blood-bought Christian. I can tell them I've been born again. I can tell them I love Jesus. But unless they see outwardly what I'm telling them He has done inwardly, then my witness is ineffective. Many people, when they first get saved, are instantaneously told to go out and get on fire for Jesus. And they'll go out and they'll witness for Christ, and for a while they'll just be on fire for the Lord. First thing you know, they go back to their old ways, go back to being a drunk, go back to committing adultery, go back to their own way of life. And then all the people they witnessed to and told about Jesus look at them and say, "Who are you kidding?" The life lived in the flesh is the outer garment, robe, or covering which the world observes. This outer garment, this life, is also meant to be cleansed, to be washed by the power in the blood of Christ. The outer garment we receive in heaven will be proportional to the degree we let the blood wash our outer garment in this present life. There is a setting apart of the soul instantaneously, eternally, and forever at the moment of salvation in Christ. But there is a continuing action by that Spirit in you to keep on applying the blood to your outer life, and by spiritual growth, which is the strengthening of your soul, to bring this outer garment of flesh more and more under control. Revelation 6:11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay, here we are in the tribulation period. Where are we? Well, the first seal, the white horse rider, has already been opened. The second seal, red horse rider, has already been opened. The third seal, the black horse rider, famine, has already been opened. The fourth seal, the pale horse, has already been opened. And here we are at the fifth seal. So we're well into the tribulation period. And here is a heavenly scene. And you have people in heaven under the throne of God. And the Lord is telling them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So these people, who are their fellow servants, are going to be killed in the tribulation period. Then they will be united with these people that receive the white robes in heaven. Now notice 7 and 9, Revelation 7 and 9, we move over a chapter. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. These white robes are an outward sign of faithfulness. They're an outward sign that indicates that the people who were cleansed inwardly by the blood of Christ had their souls saved and were given a new spirit. These particular people went ahead, and after they were saved, they began to apply the blood of Christ to their outer garment. As a result, they're given an outer apparel in heaven of a white robe. Will everybody in heaven receive a white robe? I don't think so, and you'll see why before I'm finished. Clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And one of the elders answered, verse 13, Revelation 7:13, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. In other words, they suffered. They had it rough. They came out of great tribulation. If a person is tried and tested, and they're laughed at, ridiculed, persecuted, and they suffer for the cause of Christ, and yet they go through it by turning to Christ repeatedly and looking to Him for strength, and they remain faithful through all of it, then notice what it says about them. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now remember, the blood of the Lamb throughout the Scriptures clearly is presented as saving this inner soul, a spiritual being, and associated with the new birth, which is the giving of a new spirit to be in there with your soul, guiding your soul, directing your soul. And these people that receive these heavenly outer garments, in the first case, are martyrs. And it indicates other people are going to be killed in the tribulation period. Flat says so. And it indicates that these people here, in the next chapter, came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These people were tried and tested, and they were proven before God. And when their lives ended, they were still found faithful. And in going through the test, and growing in grace and spiritual strength, they were rewarded with white robes in heaven, because during their life, every time that Christ in you, who bought and paid for your soul with his blood, every time his spirit leads you to do something, and you know it's in accordance with the word, and you do it, that's washing the outer garment here, and it will be reflected in the robe that you have in heaven. You become a child of God when God's Spirit washes your soul from its sin in the blood of Christ. In Revelation 1:15, John refers to this internal washing of the soul and the giving of a new spirit. Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's a personal, internal washing of the individual at the instant of salvation. But if you don't go on and apply that same blood that Christ shed so your life could be transformed after you were saved, then don't expect a large reward in heaven. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, an atonement, a mercy, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." What does that mean? Does that mean that he just died for your past sins? I bow before God, stand before man, and tell you absolutely not. He is referring to the sins of the past that were committed by Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Judah and all the Old Testament saints. All those sins were past, and all those were allowed into heaven because of the shed blood that Christ shed on the cross. All the animal sacrifices were just a picture of the Messiah who was to come. And if they had their faith in that Messiah, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for them also. In Romans 5:9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood." You don't have to wonder whether or not you're justified before God if your faith is in the blood of Christ. Because it says being now, right now. And the word is justified. We receive an instantaneous sanctification, a setting apart of our soul from among the lost by passing from life through death into the realm of being a child of God. However, that sanctification, instantaneous. But then there is a sanctification, and the word sanctify is hagiso, it means a setting apart. But there is meant to be a setting apart of the life. However, there is only one justification. And we're justified right now in this life. We don't have to wait to see if we're going to be justified. Being now justified by his blood. That's how I know I'm justified. Because I'm not justified by my works or my church membership or anything else. I'm justified by the blood of Christ. That's why and how God cleansed my soul. We shall be saved from wrath through him. I will never suffer the wrath of God. There is no sin that I can commit that would ever send me to hell, because his seed remaineth in me, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. But as a child of God, it is the application of the power of his blood to our lives which allows us to overcome the power of the devil. I don't have any power over the devil at all. People are always saying, "You've got all kind of power." I don't have any power against the devil. But Jesus has all power against the devil. My soul in here can be tempted through the flesh and give in to the will of the flesh with the devil operating through it. But Christ lives in me. He said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." I believe that. So if I turn to Christ and trust in Christ to deliver me to overcome the power of the devil, then Christ can and will overcome the devil. The problem is a reluctance on our part, because we really hate to give up those things of the flesh that give our flesh such great pleasure that we also seem to enjoy it. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. This is in Revelation 12:11. If you go into Revelation 12:11, you will discover in the verses just before this, there has been war in heaven in the last part of the tribulation period. You will discover the devil has been cast out of heaven and has come to the earth and is very angry. And all of a sudden, here are some people on the earth, saved people, and notice what the Bible says about them. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb internally long before this. But they were able to endure through tribulation and trial, and the devil coming after them, which if you look in the verses above this, he does, it says, by applying the blood of the Lamb to their outer garments and enduring the tribulation that they had to go through, and were faithful to death. And they overcame him by the word of their testimony. This is still future. And they loved not their lives unto the death. A person needs to make up their mind about all this. Most people don't. Most people have a sense of, I don't want to go to hell. I need to get right with God. And then they need to find a place where they can go and worship, where they'll satisfy their whole personality, body, soul, and flesh. Unfortunately, many times people mistake what they're feeling in the flesh for being from the spirit, because the devil is no fool, and he is also a spiritual being. And a lot of churches have a lot of different things that are going full scale constantly that work on the flesh and make them think we're really serving God, and they're very sincere about it. But if you look at the New Testament and you look at the lives that the people lived, and you read it and see what kind of services they had, you'll discover that they were not the riotous things like you see in many churches today. They were quite different. People say, well, times change, but God doesn't change. People say times change, but worship and way of worship wasn't meant to change. And a lot of people just don't think that simply preaching and teaching the word and coming and loving the Lord and trying to do what he wants and serving him is enough. They think you've got to have a lot of incentives. Well, I'm not opposed to incentives, just so long as that's not what gets people into the church and what keeps them in the church, because you don't have much in a church where all the people are attending because of the fleshly incentives rather than what they can gain from understanding the Word of God. Christ shed his blood not only to save the souls of those who would trust in it, but to draw those he saved to faithfulness in his local church, where he could wash their outer lives with his word. In Ephesians 5:25-27, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How many members love the Lord? Church members love the Lord after he died. Bible says in the first chapter of Acts about 120. That was the church. A lot of people think just because you get saved and scripturally baptized and your name is put down on a church roll, God considers you a member of the church. No, we consider you a member of the church. But God considers you a member of the church when you gladly receive his word, are baptized and added to the body, and then you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. We just put your name on a piece of paper. You say, well, didn't they put their name on a piece of paper back then? No. They did not have church rolls. There were no church rolls in the early churches. That's why it said about 120. Well, am I in favor of church rolls? Yeah, I'm in favor of church rolls. They're good administrative things and all things done decently and in order. And gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for that local visible body. You say, well, didn't he give himself for all men? Yes. But in particular, he gave himself for local churches. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. You say, well, I listen to the word preached on television. Okay. So you listen to Benny Hinn, and you're informed that he can perform miracles and pray over handkerchiefs, and you'll get your healing. So you listen to Billy Graham, and he tells you you're saved by grace through faith. So you listen to Oral Roberts, and he tells you you can lose your salvation. So you listen to Jimmy Swaggart, and it all depends on what kind of a mood he's in. You say, well, he's a good preacher. What you mean is he walks back and forth and gives the attributes of what we have come to understand as preaching, which doesn't even start to match the original preaching that Paul and the others did. So here's the problem. If you've got so many different men on television teaching so many different things, how are you going to get sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word if they're all teaching something different about it? You say, well, how am I going to know what the truth is? That's something you're going to have to determine for yourself. And that's one reason we don't put pressure on anybody when they come here to join this church. Sure, we want people to join this church. But we want people to join this church because they believe we're preaching and teaching the truth. And I'm scared to death if I put pressure on them to join. They'll join because they like me, or they have some kind of a fetish about the way the building is built. And when people join this church, they need to join this church because they believe it preaches and teaches the truth. Because that's why Christ put the word down here. So after you were saved, you could unite with a church by baptism and have your life sanctified, set further and further apart from the ways of the world and closer to Christ. Why did Jesus do this? This is the application of the blood to the outer garment. That he might present it, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy, set apart, and without blemish. That does not mean perfect and sinless. It means a church that's preaching and teaching the truth. The members are confessing their sins to God daily. They're trying to live for Christ. They're trying to give glory to God in the church. And it's a very simple form of worship. It's not complicated at all. Notice what he says in Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Surely you can't believe that the church, the ecclesia, called out assembly is what it means, is made up of Jimmy Swaggart, Rex Humbard, Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, and all the rest of those fellows on television who have a multiplicity of 100 different beliefs, and that's supposed to be the church of God? No, it's not the church of God. You say, what is it? I have no idea. I know what the family of God is. The family of God is made up of all the saved. But I also know that the church is made up of those who are called out of the family of God that are saved, who want to worship God in spirit and in truth. The local church is the place where the blood of Christ and the spiritual washing power of his word can daily cleanse the outer garment. If one does not assemble with it, the outer garment will become spotted and spiritually unattractive. As faithful as Geraldine is here, if Geraldine gets out of church, probably within a year she'll start to wonder if she's really saved. That's true with any of us. You get away from the Word of God and you pay a price for it, because it's the continual infusion of the Word of God which is alive. Jesus said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In Hebrews 10:19-25, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I entered in to the presence of God by the blood of Christ because he saved my soul by his blood and gave me a new spirit. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, the huge veil that stood between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. That is to say, his flesh. It was his body, his flesh, and his blood that was offered for me that allowed me to be accepted in the presence of God. Now look at verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. What is the house of God? Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Christ is the high priest over every church. He is the head of it. He is the foundation of it. And once you're saved, you need to be in a local church. How do you draw near to God after you're saved? Let us draw near with a true heart, a saved heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, the blood of Christ sprinkled like Moses sprinkled in the tabernacle, which was a picture of the coming Messiah whose blood would cleanse them, and our bodies washed with pure water. What did we just read? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, listening to the word of God, the realization of the need for change in your life, for a better Christian walk, that's the way you draw near to the Lord, and you draw near in his church. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. If our salvation depended upon our faithfulness, we'd all go to hell. But it depends on his faithfulness, and he was faithful. He is the only man who was ever perfectly faithful to God. So he is the only man who God will accept as allowing him to live in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And let us consider one another, provoke unto love. That means to stimulate, actually, unto love and good works. Well, where are you going to do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what a church is down here for, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to be faithful to the end, to keep on applying the blood of Christ to the outer life that Christ applied to your inner man and saved your soul and gave you a new spirit. Those who do not maintain fellowship with God through Christ and his local church are those who spot, make clean, or defile their outer spiritual garments. In Jude 21:23, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The bride, the one that the Lord picks out at the judgment seat of Christ, is someone who does this. They keep themselves in the love of God. You say, well, God still loves them even if they're sinners. Oh, yes. But they make an effort to keep themselves in the love of God, and they remain faithful in his church. And if some have compassion, making a difference. There are some who will not maintain fellowship in God's church. They break away from it. So what are we supposed to do? And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's not talking about winning lost people to the Lord. It's talking about getting people who are out of fellowship with God, out of a church, pulling them out of the punishment that God's going to give them unless they get back in. Hating the garment spotted by the flesh. They're not receiving the washing of water by the word in the church. And their lives are becoming tarnished and spotted because they've broken away from the word of God, which is what the church is down here for, to preach the word. Thou hast a few names, Revelation 16:15-16, even in Sardis, a local New Testament church, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They're church members walking by blood power. The Lord gave us this warning in Revelation 16:15-16. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. There are going to be some people in heaven who don't have glorious robes. Oh, they won't be buck naked like you used to go swimming jaybird in a creek or pond, but they're not going to be as glorious as those who serve God in his church. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I don't think that's far away. This is what the Lord said about the bride. This is what it's all about. And it's your call after you're saved, how faithful you want to be. And let us be glad and rejoice. Revelation 19:7 through 9. And give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How'd she do it? She kept on washing her outer garment in the same blood that saved her internally. And when Jesus came, she had washed her robes in the blood of the Lamb. And to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You're going to have a lot of people in heaven wearing white robes. You're going to have a lot of people in heaven. You can tell whether they were faithful or not. But unfortunately, you're also going to have people in heaven who, quite frankly, you're going to be able to tell that they were saved by the blood of Christ. They have glorified bodies. They're happy, but they're not nearly as happy as they could have been. So we'll take a short break here.